All right. Well, okay, so I think he did it just because he wanted to be first, because that's how Jacob rolls. But you didn't put the reason why. Like, so, well, yeah, it was like what biblical character do you want to be like the most? And didn't I say and why? Right? I think I did. So Jacob was just so excited he wanted to be the first one to text. So you won. Congratulations, Jacob. And he said Peter or Daniel. Is there a reason why? You just like him? Yeah, it's a little hard to explain. Daniel, you know, he had some really funky visions. Yeah, kind of interesting. And then Diane Schultz, great Paul, because in spite of all of his sins and flaws, he served the Lord with all his heart. That's awesome. Very good. All right. Joshua would choose Gabriel since he's pretty chill. I'm guessing Gabriel versus Michael, because Michael's kind of like the warrior dude, and Gabriel, he just kind of like talks a lot. Yeah. And then I think I'm free to go ahead and share what Jason said, because he, I guess, whispered it to Joshua and he texted it in. Jason's like, oh, I don't think that. Jason wants to be the bear that mauls the kids in the story of Elijah. I do admit, rotten little kids, that, you know, it would be fun to be the she-bear that mauls them. Yeah, I like that. That one's good. Heather Manning, the other Heather Manning, wants to be Lydia. She was a strong leader, a community ally, and then also used her financial wealth for good and for the kingdom of God. Very nice. This is really interesting, because two people texted in almost exactly at the same time and for the exact same character, and I was a little thrown off by it. But both Larry Schultz and Eric Olson said they wanted to be Balaam's donkey. I like it. He was very aware of and steadfast in his task. Like, it is true. Like, that's one of those, I think it actually goes with the song So Will I. I mean, if a donkey can, you know, say the praises of God, that's, you know, and was steadfast and also followed where, like, the angel would show up and the donkey would be like, ah, and then, like, move to the side. I think that's pretty good. And spoke God's word pretty good. George Arthur's Apostle John witnessed Jesus and in the book of Revelation. I don't know about you, those visions, I think I would be freaked out if I actually experienced it. That's just me, but yeah. Paul Brewer chose Paul. He was able to get rid of all the stuff that distracts us from our true purpose. Paul was like uber focused. Brenda wants to be Joshua because he draws really well. Wrong Joshua. Joshua, a loyal helper, a faithful servant, and leader to God's direction in challenging times, showed bravery and confidence that God was always with them. I love it. Jody Browning said Ruth, she was determined. Ruth was very determined. And it's funny, because right after that one came in, then Dave Prince said Boaz. Not only was he a man's man, it is true, Boaz did not have a fanny pack, and he did not drive a cabriolet. Those, I swear. He was a man's man, but he was kind to others and showed great wisdom and charity. Rich Manning, probably Thomas, because I can relate to his doubt. In a way, I can identify his need for proof through my apologetics-driven approach to faith. Yeah, we talk about Thomas and his doubting. It's probably more, I'd say, skepticism. I love that. Jacob texted back Peter, and he did it in Greek. I can actually read Greek, so that's really cool. And by the way, thank you, Leslie. She said I did a great hot chocolate. Okay, now we're going to do Ray de la Cruz. I'm in agreement. The biblical character of Ham, because he survived the flood and he tastes great. So, yeah, all right, good. And then, Patrick, you did come in second place. You were the second one teched in, but, you know, Jacob just beat you. But you actually gave reason, so I don't know, you kind of share that. But he gave me two answers. Paul, because I like boats. All right, that's good. And then he also, I don't know if this one counts, though, a biblical character, and he chose the ark because he likes animals. So there we go. All right, yeah, that works. I love it. If I were going to choose a biblical character that I would like to be more like, that would be the character known as Apollos. We're going to be studying about Apollos today. I really like who he is, what he's about. I really like some of the things that characterize him. And we're going to be lifting him up as kind of a model to strive after. Obviously, being like Jesus is absolutely huge, absolutely important. But again, striving to be like Jesus sometimes becomes, I think for me, a little challenging because I always get it in the back of my head. There's no way I can be exactly like him. But it still should not stop us that we do that. But some of these other biblical characters, we really feel this kind of kinship towards them. All right, so Paul, if you remember, you got to get a little faster. Okay, Mackenzie Nichols. You want to be the dove from Noah's Ark. Nice. That's very cool. I like that one. Nice. Acts 18:18. Paul is sticking around in Corinth. This is going to be the place where he spends the second longest period of time in ministry. It's the longest up until now. Up until now, if you remember, he'd be kicked out from place to place. Ends up in Corinth. And remember, Corinth is not exactly a religious or moral location. And in fact, if you go back through the book of 1 Corinthians, as Paul writes back, he's trying to answer some questions about what the church is struggling with. And some of the answers to his questions were really like, it's illuminating of exactly what they were struggling with. They were really struggling, especially in the area of sexuality, how to live out their faith in the midst of just complete and utter chaos outside, but that stuff was also infiltrating the church. And so Paul had to write. So it's crazy that Paul spent the second longest period of time in Corinth. Longest one was Ephesus, but here he is in Corinth. But he's getting ready to get out, and you're going to see as he gets going on his third missionary journey how interesting some of the stuff that he's doing. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. We think it's around a year and a half. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Remember those two, Priscilla and Aquila? We met them last week. Here, Priscilla's listed first. Again, she seems to be the more influential one, the more important one, we might say. Not that Aquila is not, but Priscilla seems to really be kind of driving that bus, so she's listed first. And then there's this really interesting thing. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. I'm not going to get into it. I think this probably has to do with the fact that he started receiving a lot of validation for the ministry. He started seeing a lot more fruits of his labor because he was able to stick around in one location for a while. So most people believe he had taken a Nazarite vow, and that Nazarite vow meant that you don't cut your hair, you don't touch dead bodies, and you don't drink wine. So Paul was doing that, and then at the end of this vow that he had taken, he's cutting his hair because he's trying to get back to Jerusalem as quickly as possible for a feast. So he cuts off his hair, the vow. So verse 19, they arrived at Ephesus where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined it. Now, this must have been difficult for Paul. He's headed toward Jerusalem. Once he hits Jerusalem, he's going to start that third missionary journey. So he's headed back to Jerusalem. He gets to Ephesus, and he starts receiving some really, again, more validation of the ministry that he has. But he's like, I want to stick around, but I'm focused on getting back to Jerusalem. And he says these really wonderful words where, as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. And of course, it is God's will. God wants him in Ephesus, and he will return and again spend a significant amount of time. But Paul is very keenly aware that life is fleeting. He's keenly aware that sometimes we make plans and God comes in and says, nope, that's not the direction I want you to go. Or I love this one because sometimes we say, well, gosh, I really want to do this. And God says, yes, but not now. That's a great answer to prayer. I know we sometimes don't like it because we hear at that moment really just kind of the no part of it. But God says, you're going to return to this, and that will be a wonderful thing. Maybe it's like, I want to get a doctorate. For years, I had said that to myself. I'd graduated from seminary. I had a master's in divinity. And all along, I always had these reoccurring dreams where I was at a school taking more classes, but I could never find where the classes were located. And I could never find where the professors were at. Do you guys ever have these dreams at all? I have them. I had them. I used to have them all the time. And every time I tried to get to the class, I was always late. Or I would find out that the class had already been in session for like 30 weeks. So I had already failed it. And I always felt like there was more that I needed to do. And so I was very grateful that there came a point that I finally went back and got my doctorate. So that was something where, God, I would really like to have a doctorate. I'd really like it in the area of preaching. And I always felt that not now, and then finally it comes true. Maybe that's for you. I really want to get married. Well, okay, that's great, just not now. You have to wait. Maybe find a significant other first, or maybe finish up college first. Or maybe finish up something else first, but you've got to wait. I'm not saying that that's everyone, but I think that's how. Or I want to have kids, or I want to change my job career, or I want to retire. All of these things are great prayers, but we should always be saying, if it is God's will, God, what do you want from us? And maybe what I'm praying for, you're not going to give to me now, but you'll give to me later. That's what's happening with Paul. He says, I want to come back if it is God's will, and thankfully we know that it is. So then, the end of verse 21, then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. And that's where he, whenever it says in Scripture that someone went up to the place, there's only one place that you would go up to, and that is Jerusalem. It's higher in elevation, and it just became, it wasn't about north or south, it was just, you went up. And he greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. And then he starts off on this third missionary journey. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos. So here is Apollos. This is the guy I really like. He is a native of Alexandria. He came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. So here's some of the characteristics of this guy. So first of all, it says that he is a learned man. The original Greek, learned man could be the way it is, but it's probably more in his speaking ability because it highlights a little bit of Apollos' speaking ability. It says that he's eloquent. That means he has a way with words. This is why I've always wanted to be much more like Apollos. Finding people who are good wordsmiths and being able to say things correctly and say things with influence so that people go, oh, wow, what you said really made sense to me and it really helped me understand what God wants in my life. I think that's a great thing for me that I'm striving for. And I think for all of us, too. The idea that we are eloquent with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. If I was translating the original Greek, I would say he is strong and powerful in the Scripture. Now, this is something, again, I don't believe you could ever get to a point where you feel 100% confident in everything that Scripture says. But I think we sometimes shy away from learning more in Scripture because it's just simply hard work. I know that I prefer going to a restaurant where someone makes my food for me, and it's really, really good, and they season it just right. They put it on the plate. They bring it to me. I eat it, and then after I'm done, what do? Take the plate away, and they do the dishes. Absolutely love it. Much better than cooking at home. Why? Because cooking at home, well, first of all, you got to decide, what are we going to make? Then you got to figure out, do we have the ingredients? Do we need to run to the grocery store? Do we need to go next door to Nana and Papa and find out if we ran out of brown sugar and we need some of that? Do we have the time to make it? Do we have the skill level to make it? And then after you make it, and then you can finally enjoy and eat it, then what do you have to do? You have to clean up after it. I prefer eating out than cooking everything myself. I think that's a lot of how we deal with Scripture. I know for myself, I have a little bit of an advantage over most, simply because I am forced. Every week, I have to study sections of Scripture so that I have at least something relatively intelligent to say to you on a Sunday morning. But I know that when I was not being a pastor, when I was not in that role, I tend to not study Scriptures. Does anyone else have this problem? Or is it just me? I think if I polled you all, I think you would all say, yeah, I don't really like studying Scripture because it takes work. This guy had a thorough knowledge. I don't mind when some people start off by saying, yeah, I want to learn from some other people. I want to learn from what a pastor says. I want to learn from what a Bible study leader gives me. But then there comes a point that we also move beyond that. And as we grow in our faith, we become to a point where maybe we should start leading some of this stuff ourselves. If I asked you today, are you comfortable leading a Bible study? Who would feel comfortable? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to say because we're worried that maybe we're not going to have all the right answers. We're worried that maybe someone's going to show up to our Bible study that knows more than we do, and then we're going to misquote something, and they're going to be like, well, actually, it's this. I had that fear, especially as a beginning pastor. I'd lead Bible studies. I had people that had been in the Word like 30-plus years, and I'd be like, well, this is what I figured out. What did you guys find out? I understand that there's a fear, but there comes a time when we have to become more. We have to grow in our knowledge of Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor. Now, I love this passage. This happened to be one of the passages that I used heavily in my doctoral thesis, leaning on Apollos because he spoke with great fervor. And again, to give you the original Greek, it is, he let his spirit boil. Isn't that an interesting phrase? This guy, his spirit boiled and bubbled. He spoke with passion. He spoke with fervor. It was something that couldn't be contained inside of him. Maybe he even shook when he preached because his spirit boiled. And I love this because Apollos has passion. So, question, what are you passionate about? We all have passions, right? Different things, right? I know if I waited long enough, I know Eric Olson would say he's passionate about the Raiders, Cowboys. But question, and Dave Prince, I know you're watching too, so I'm going to be nicer to the Cowboys today. But Ray, for the Cowboys, are you passionate about them winning this year? Right. Your passion for the Cowboys has waned because there doesn't seem like it's going to work out for them because of the injury. Maybe the same thing, Anthony, passionate about the Patriots. But of course, the crumbling of the dynasty causes some issues. And are you as passionate about the Patriots now as you were before? Yeah. Now, question. Don't worry, ladies. I'm going to get off the sports thing in just a moment because I want to make sure. But not to say that women aren't into this as well. But it's like, I need something else to help me out. But guys, are you passionate about team? What is it that helps you remain passionate about a team? Winning. When the team is winning, I'm really passionate about them. But I would also say, Ray, Dave, Anthony, Eric, how long have we been Raiders fans and we weren't winning? Do we give up on it? Well, maybe our passion wanes a little bit, but we're still passionate. Why? Because maybe we grew up with it. It's something that's ingrained in us. Oh, hold on to those for a second. Okay, so ladies, have you ever been passionate about HGTV? I just bring that up because that's what my wife's passionate about, HGTV. Or perhaps maybe you have just graduated from college, you're doing some work, but all of a sudden you come across a skincare product line. This happens, right? I still see it even today. And people go, I am passionate about this skincare product. Why? Why would you be passionate about it? Because it works. Keep tucking these things into the back of your mind. We're going to bring it back to God, obviously, in a little bit. Because it works. It's something that I use, and because it works for me. And also, you have a desire to help other people who maybe suffer from the same dry skin as you, or maybe it's a food product line, and this helped you lose weight, and so you're passionate to give it out to other people. Maybe HGTV, because it's like, I see this, and now I want to translate that into my own life. I see what's great there, and I want that to be a part of my own life. Or maybe it's the Food Network Challenge. Does anyone watch the Food Network still? It's still on, right? I think I hear people say I'm really passionate. I'm not really passionate about watching cooking shows unless it involves Gordon Ramsay yelling at people. I just find that funny. Personally, but not because I actually want to make something. But I know a lot of people say, well, I watch the Food Network because I want to have something different in my life. I want to learn something and grow. All of these things help build passion. What kills passion? We don't have to talk about this, do we? Think about it for a little bit. What kills passion? Maybe one thing that I thought of this week as I was contemplating all this, one thing that I know kills passion, monotony. It's the same thing over and over and over again. How many of you are in something, maybe you're in a job, or maybe you're in college, or maybe you're in retirement, and you looked forward to it, and you were really passionate about it, and then all of a sudden, as the time goes on, I'm not as passionate as I was before. Can anyone say senioritis? Monotony kills passion. Another thing that kills passion? Failures. As we said, maybe it's failure in a sports team. Maybe it's failure in a diet. You are really passionate about something, but as time goes on, you're not seeing the results that you had wanted, and so you just have it slowly stop. Or maybe you are passionate about starting a brand new business, and then as the business goes, all of a sudden you start experiencing failure after failure after failure until you finally stop having passion. Question: how is your passion when it comes to God? How is your passion when it comes to Jesus and what he's done? I fear that some of the things that kill passion are the same things that kill passion for Christians today. We have things like failures. We have sin in our life. We say we're trying our best, but every time we turn around, we face these temptations that become so overwhelming. And so now we're experiencing these failures, and we're like, God, I can't keep up with this because it's so sad. Every time I feel like I've got some passion for you, along comes my sin, along comes Satan, and it just simply tears me down, and I just get defeated. Or maybe it's monotony. I've gone to church.
About now, we'll do it like that. There we go. Nice. All right. I don't like the cord. Where did it turn off? What do I need to re-say? Do I need to re-say anything? Don't remember. All right. The same thing that kills passion in things in life are the same thing that kills passion in our spiritual life. The monotony and the failures. So how come Apollos has passion? What is it about his life that seems to be different? Well, first of all, I believe that he was a Jew, a native of Alexandria. First of all, he at least had a base. I think that sometimes when we have a base and we end up feeling monotonous in our spiritual life, we end up losing something, but he didn't. How come? I think because he was always on a quest to grow in his faith. I think one of the best things we have as Christians is the opportunity to always grow. If you feel you have nothing else to learn when it comes to your faith, you will quickly lose passion. I think it just disappears. Because what do you have to strive for? I still have some passion about preaching through books of the Bible. You know why? Because I haven't finished it yet. I have a chart that's on my computer. That's why I had to do Haggai, because that's one that I haven't covered. I'm a little sad about the book of Acts. Why? Because I've already preached the book of Acts, but it's such a good book, we got to come back to it. So I still have a passion. I'm really worried what's going to happen the day I finish my last book of the Bible that I have studied in depth. Will I have the passion? I hope so. Maybe I do it again. Maybe I do it differently. Maybe instead of covering two chapters in the book of Acts, I only cover half a chapter. That's how I'm trying to keeping it exciting for me today. Maybe this is also for you. What are things that you want to grow in as a Christian? Do you want to grow in what does it mean to be a Christian and use my finances for the Lord? What does it mean to be a Christian and have my occupation be something that serves the Lord, even if I'm not going into full-time ministry? What does the Bible say about being a godly man? What does the Bible say about being a godly parent? Are you on a journey that is always trying to challenge you in order to get you having that passion back in your life? I think sometimes we also grow up and we forget because of the monotony, we need to go back. What was it that brought you that passion at the beginning? Was it listening to worship music? Was it just simply reading the Bible? Was it listening to maybe your hometown pastor and rehearing that voice again and going, oh my gosh, this is really exciting me once again? Maybe it's seeing something in a new light. Maybe it's studying something in a different way. Go back to something and find out if you can have that boiling spirit once again. Also, we get passionate again when things work. I think sometimes as Christians, we forget how much God works in our life. I think that we become overwhelmed with the view of our sin that we don't have the view of our Savior. I think we cry out, my sins are always before me. And we forget that Jesus has taken away our sin. I believe that sometimes it is really important for us to once again challenge how we live our lives because Christianity works. Have you gotten to a period in your life where you say, well, I can't really keep doing this because as I keep doing this, I keep failing at it. Well, are there other things that God has done in your life where you can see some great successes? And then we get passionate about something when we see in other people the thing that our product can actually address. And I think sometimes we forget the depth of love we're to have for the people around us, which will bring us back to a passion once again. I believe there is no greater passion, life-giving entity inside the church, outside of God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, than someone who has just come to faith. The passion they have, the excitement they have, I love it. I don't think there is anything quite as infectious as watching a little kid sing at the top of their lungs that Jesus loves them. Which is why we here at Searchlight continue to maintain that the lifeblood, that passion that often we need, is coming from that next generation. I cannot tell you how excited I am when I see college students worshiping Jesus. To me, that thrills me. There is nothing greater than watching VBS and watching as little kids dance and sing and celebrate. What a passion that is. And it's amazing when you see someone who has just come to faith, who has just realized that all their sins have been wiped away, and they have a passion to serve God. Let that passion come back in. It's okay to be passionate about Jesus Christ. It's okay to let other people know about it. If it is okay for someone to say, hey, try this skincare product, it will help you with your acne, it's acceptable for us to say, hey, have you tried Jesus Christ? It will radically change your life. I think we need to get that once again. Now, this what's also interesting, another thing we're going to see with Apollos, he has something about himself that is, I think, really amazing. He speaks with great fervor. He's boiling. I guess you could say he's on fire. and he taught about Jesus accurately. He knew Jesus, but he only knew about the baptism of John. The whole thing of Acts chapter 2 hadn't been written yet, so he doesn't know about it yet. And so it's interesting that he has kind of that fire and that life and that fervor, which I believe comes from the Holy Spirit, which he already had, but he just didn't know how that was available for everyone else. And so he was speaking boldly in the synagogue, and Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. I love this. We would say Apollos was teachable. He realized that passion without content is just a great commercial. Content without passion can sometimes feel a little academic, but you get passion with the content, you have someone who can actually change the world they're in, or maybe even the whole world. And I love that Priscilla and Aquila grabbed Apollos and said, let's talk. They didn't stand up in the middle of the church service and yell out, heresy! Thank you that no one has ever done that to me. Really loudly, maybe you mutter it under your breath. No, don't do it now, Joshua, because then I'm going to feel really self-conscious about myself, and I don't want that. I love this because I think that sometimes people who have been around the block, like myself, tend to become passion killers in other people. We do that with kids, right? We tell kids, when you come into church, what should you do? Shh. Quiet. You're getting too excited about Jesus. Can you ever get too excited about Jesus? I don't think so. If a kid came in here and was singing at the top of his lungs, Jesus loves me, I love it. But we're passion killers. We see a new Christian who's saying, I just want to tell all the people that I know about Jesus. And we're like, well, you know, maybe you better temper that a little bit. You're probably going to experience some failures. And when you experience those failures, it's going to really... So you essentially just dampen their spirit right from the get-go. I love that here at Searchlight, we do our best that those who have been around the block, like myself, don't try to quench the fire that I see in others. If I do, I apologize, because God wants your spirit to boil. And for those that have that passion, don't ever say to yourself, I'm done learning. There's more to learn. Apollos, just, it's incredible what he ends up doing in the world. So they pull him aside and they talk to him, and so that he has the way of God explained to him more adequately. And when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. There is nothing more exciting than to take someone who is passionate about God and say, I release you to go and do ministry. I release you to go and spread that fire and that passion. So often we want to say, no, we want to take everyone who's passionate and let's gather them all into one location, and then there we go. We'll have just passionate worship, but let's just keep it amongst ourselves. I've always been fascinated by that. I don't know why we do that. I think it's because we want to have it always be this great thing for us, but there is nothing more powerful than for you to go out and influence others. I remember years ago when Searchlight first began, I never quite understood why people were not more excited. I would look out, and I don't know if you guys as the band feel this, or as worship leaders sometimes you feel this, but sometimes you see people that are just standing there and they're just kind of dead. Maybe they're smiling as loudly as they can, but they've just lost it. And you look out and you're like, man, you know what I want? I want to see the whole place. I want every single person to be like screaming and dancing and jumping, right? Because you see those worship videos. Have you watched those? And you see that everyone seems to be excited. At least that's what the camera shows us, right? And I wonder with some of those things, like, do they invite all the people that are excited about worship, come to this and we're going to film it? And we say to ourselves, something must be wrong because everyone there seems to be excited, but the people here are not. What you are seeing is complete and utter fantasy in those videos. And I don't believe it's what God wants. I believe that God wants us to make sure that we invite people who are dead, who are dying, who are depressed, who are hurting, who have lost their passion. They need to be in the church because then we can show them and encourage them and build passion in them. If everyone at Searchlight was passionate about Jesus, I'd be really worried that there's no new people showing up. Instead, let the churches be a place that have people who are on fire, the people who are excited, who people who know my sins are forgiven because of Jesus, people who know this is something that I grew up with and that I love, people who know that Jesus Christ works because he's forgiven me of my sin, to be able to help all those out there who are saying, I don't see Jesus very well. All I see are my sins. And I've tried stuff and it just doesn't work. And I'm just simply monotonously living my life. We can affect this world. We can affect the people around us. Let that be our goal in our mission because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I pray that you have passion in your life. I pray that you are able to show that to others, or if you are one who just feels dead inside, I pray that maybe today, especially as we take communion, as we're reminded of the complete, unfailing love of Jesus Christ, maybe that spark will start. Maybe that ember will have the Holy Spirit blow upon it, and maybe a fire starts again, and we can be passionate about what God has done for us. So I invite the band to come forward. As they do, they're going to grab their own communion elements. Hopefully you have the bread and wine there at your home. I'm so thankful that as we watch the book of Acts unfold, they're going from place to place and house to house, and I'm so thankful that there's so many houses out there that are broadcasting Searchlight, that we're no longer confined here in this space, but instead we're in people's houses and in people's lives and in people's community. Maybe today is the day you need to have some of the monotony shaken up. You know what? There's some crazy things that you can do to shake up your monotony when it comes to worship. Things like sing at the top of your voice, even if you're terrible. Or maybe sit and listen and listen to those words wash over you. Or maybe you need to raise your hands and feel what it's like to give a full abandonment to God. Or maybe dropping down to your knees and experiencing something else. Do something different. See what God does through that. Maybe as you're studying scripture, you're taking notes as opposed to just listening. Or maybe when you're a prolific note taker, maybe you just need to stop. During this time of communion, let God's unfailing love wash over you. Maybe you've forgotten about it. Maybe you've forgotten all that God has done for you. Maybe you're looking at all your sin, but you don't see the Savior. Let this be a time that you receive that. So as we prepare our hearts, confess your sins, but then don't focus on them. Let your eyes move and turn towards Jesus, who has forgiven you of all of your sins, and we get to experience that grace through communion. So let's worship, we sing, we confess our sins.